Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 17 this morning. And yes, I'm aware that I am skipping a few, only because we have a plan for that. I'll be gone the next two Sundays. And I have my guest speakers will be speaking to these verses, so I'm not going to take away their sermon from them. That would just be rude. So we're going to be bouncing back and forth for the next few weeks, but bear with us. We're just trying to keep you on your toes. We have all heard the old adage, home is where the heart is. But I think if the Apostle Paul was here with us today, he would probably rearrange the words like this. Heart is where the home is. And that's the title of our message this morning. But that is the essence of the passage that we're going to look at this morning as we continue our journey through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So Ephesians 3, 14 through 17 says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And so this morning, I want us to kind of take a few minutes so that I can kind of provide you with some introductory information about this passage. But then I want us to focus most of our time on the concept of Christ dwelling in our hearts. And so the beginning phrase of this passage, you'll probably look at it and say, hey, that's kind of familiar to me. I know this. But you'll remember that Paul began chapter 3 with the very same phrase. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then, as we've seen over these past times going through chapter 3, Paul does, as he often does, as he inserts this big parenthesis for the next 12 verses. And in these verses, he describes how God is carrying out his eternal purpose through the body of believers that we call the church. And now, as we've come to verse 14 this morning, Paul picks up with the thought that began back in verse 1. And so I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever thought about why we pray? Have you ever really thought and stopped and think about it? Why do I pray? Why do we pray individually? Why do we pray corporately? I mean, really think about the reason why we pray. We've spent a lot of time focusing on the sovereignty of God in the first three chapters of Ephesians. But it is God who chooses us. God who predestines us to become part of his family. God who redeems us. And God who guarantees that we will one day receive the inheritance of all the spiritual blessings that he has promised to us. So it only seems fair that we ask, if God is going to do what he wills anyway, why should I pray? Why should I pray? And I think Paul answers that question with his phrase, "for this reason." Because it's interesting to see how various commentators treat this phrase. Obviously, it refers back to what Paul has written previously in this letter. But What exactly is the reason for which he is praying? Is it because he is imprisoned and doesn't want his readers to be discouraged? Is it because of his interest in the welfare of his readers and his desire for them to enter fully in the privileges in Christ? Is it because of the reconciling work of Jesus that has brought Jews and Gentile together in the church? And because of Paul's understanding of this mystery? Perhaps all of those thoughts entered into Paul's reasoning. But it seems that the immediate context has to do with the fact that God's children have been gathered together in the church for the purpose of making God's wisdom manifold. So Paul is praying because he is confident that God will do the things Paul is praying for in our lives in order to prepare us as fit vessels to carry out God's sovereign plan. And next, Paul writes that he bows his knees before the Father. Now, Paul is not indicating here that we have to bow our knees when we pray. Some of us do, and that's wonderful. Some of us are a little bit older, and it's a lot harder to get back up, so I get it. But in fact, throughout the Bible, we find people praying in a various different positions. But the idea of bowing our knees is a picture of submission. It is a picture of submission. Reference, or reverence and awe. And it pictures a subject coming before the king to bring a request. So obviously here, the point Paul is making here is that when we come before God to pray, we need to come with a right heart. We can come boldly, as we have seen many times before, but our access is based on what Jesus has done for us. Not anything that you and I have ever done or will ever do. But we also need to come with reverence and awe. And so later on, then Paul uses a very interesting phrase to describe God. He calls him the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Quite honestly, we could spend our whole time just looking at this phrase this morning. But let me make a couple of quick observations, if you would. First, there seems to be a reference here to creation and the fact that all creative beings owe their existence to the Father. But because of the context here in Ephesians, Paul seems to be emphasizing the idea that in the church, we all have the same Father. It doesn't matter whether we are Jew, Gentile, male, female, black, white, rich, or poor. We are all God's children. And God loves all his children equally. He doesn't play favorites. So when Paul prays, he is praying for all of God's children, including all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. So like I said, we're going to spend the rest of our time focusing on the first part of Paul's prayer. So let me read that portion of his prayer again. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So we have to understand that Paul's desire is that Christ would dwell in the heart of his readers. The word translated dwell is a very interesting word. Because in Greek, as you might expect, there are several different words that mean to live or to dwell. But the one that Paul chose to use here is a word that means to settle down or be at home. A story of a man and a woman. They decided to look for a new house. And they looked at dozens of houses before, and they finally settled on a floor plan and location that they liked. And once they decided to buy that house, they had to make a lot of decisions about things that they wanted to do, like paint colors, carpet, tile, counters, and appliances. And then once the house was completed and they moved in, they still had a lot of other things that needed to be done to make that house a home. They had to put up their window coverings. They placed their furniture where they wanted it. They put up their pictures and other wall hangings. And since they had to also do a lot of other things to modify their house to make it fit their taste and their lifestyle, they landscaped the backyard. They painted some walls. They changed some switch plates and fixtures. And we've all done all that, those of you who have moved into a new house. But you do all these things to make that house a home. And this particular couple did this because they wanted to make it their last home. Now, obviously, we have our preferences and our styles, and we're all different here. Believe me, I've been to some of your homes, and you've been to my home. But God could change all of that. But we look at that home or that house as a permanent residence. So we have invested our resources to make it a place where we can settle down and be at home. I'm not very crafty, handy, whatever you want to call it. Ask the property and space team. But if you ever needed some help with some of your projects around the house, you might be interested in this email I received this week, because I've had a problem with ants in our house. And it had some great suggestions. And one of the common household items to tackle these ants were peppermint oil and chili powder. Did you know that? Okay, so I guess if any of you have ants that's bugging you, you know what to do now. Yeah. Aunt Susie, you're not coming back, right? Okay, yeah. Paul's prayer for us is that we'd be able to do the same thing spiritually with our hearts that most of us do with our homes. Is that we would make it a place where Christ can take up permanent residence. Even though Jesus comes into our heart at that moment that we commit our lives to him, Paul's prayer makes it clear that my life is not quite ready at that point for Jesus to settle down and be at home there. And so, as we've seen throughout our study in Ephesians, we embark on this process of having our lives transformed so that we can become more and more like Jesus, and to prepare our hearts to be the place where he can come and settle down and be at home. We can look at Paul's prayer and see if we can't pick out some of these practical principles, which obviously help us to make sure that our heart is where God's home is. First of all, we have to rely on God's riches. We cannot rely on our own. We need to rely on God's riches. He says, I pray that out of this glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. Now, when I'm at home with the boys or Hannah or whoever, and we're tackling various projects around the house, we are limited to whatever resources that we have available, whether that be time, materials, tools, money, and physical ability, which we lack here. Sorry. But the great thing about preparing our hearts for Christ to take up residence in us is that we're not dependent on our own resources. As Paul writes, we have access to the glorious riches of God. Can we say amen to that this morning? Now, we've been reading about these glorious riches from the very beginning of Paul's letter. We know that we've been chosen by God and predestined to be adopted into his family. We know that Jesus has redeemed us from an empty way of life through his death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit lives in our lives as a spiritual guarantee of both present and future spiritual riches. We've been joined together with other believers in the church for the purpose, this is our purpose, for revealing God's wisdom both here on earth and in the heavens. And so, if God has already done all that for his children, he's done all these things, don't you think he is capable of equipping us with everything we need to prepare our hearts so that Jesus can come and make himself at home there? Paul reinforced this principle in another of his letters. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. But isn't it a great relief to know that I'm not limited by my own resources? And in the process of preparing my heart and you preparing your heart, that Jesus can settle in there and that we have the glorious riches of God? But how am I able to plug into that power that God provides? Well, that's where the next principles come in. We must submit to the Spirit. We must submit to the Spirit. We very clearly see all three parts of the Trinity at work here in Paul's prayer. He prays to God the Father, who is the source of the glorious riches, and that the power is available to us. And the purpose of that power is, again, to enable us to prepare our hearts so that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can come and take up residence. And it is through the Holy Spirit, who is the conduit through whom that power and those resources flow into our lives. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit has a number of functions in our lives. We've already seen that in Ephesians. And they serve as a guarantee of our future inheritance of the riches of God. But one of his other important roles is to point us to Jesus Christ. Just before he went to the cross, Jesus described that role in John 14. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. So at least one of the ways that the Holy Spirit is the conduit for the riches of God is that he reminds us of the teachings of Jesus and helps us to apply those teachings in our lives. Although we get all of the Holy Spirit that we'll ever get at the very moment we become a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear that we can impede his work in our lives. The first verse is one that we'll look at in much more detail when we get there in our journey through Ephesians, which is in chapter 4. We'll be there very soon. But it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then there's a passage in another of Paul's letters in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. So although we don't have as much time this morning to explore these verses in great detail, they both make it clear that the Holy Spirit will not force us to respond to the revelation that He brings into our lives. We can grieve the Holy Spirit and we can quench His work in our lives. So whenever the Holy Spirit leads us and reminds us of the teachings of Jesus, we can either choose to respond by submitting our lives to that work of the Spirit and making the changes that we need in order to get our lives in line, or we can just choose to ignore that revelation. But if I want to make my heart God's home, I need to develop the habit of submitting my life to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. As you and I read, as you and I pray, we have to do it with an attitude of humility and submission. We need to be willing to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, even before I know what He's going to reveal to me. That's a hard concept for people to understand. I'm going to do the work of God no matter what. I'm going to do it even if there is a consequence. I'm going to do it even if it kills me. Well, hopefully not. But that's the attitude we need to take. We have to understand that this is not my will. This is God's will for my life. And if I can't submit to that, then what am I doing? Why am I a Christian? Why am I praying? Why am I reading? We need to step out in faith. If we want to make our heart God's home, we have to submit. The third point I would make is that we need to emphasize the eternal. So when he says, in your inner being, or in your heart, the principle is so important that Paul uses. He uses two different phrases to describe the idea of developing our inner lives and both the inner being, literally the inner man or woman. And our hearts describe the very center of our being. That includes our personality, our thoughts, our will, our emotions. And it is this part of our lives we need to develop in order for Jesus to come and be at home there. That story I was talking about with the couple buying the home. They made a lot of cosmetic changes to their home. And what was even more important to the long-term ability for their house to serve as their home are some of the things that are not nearly as visible. In other words, let's say if they painted a wall, but the drywall hasn't been hung properly, or the builder used inferior lumber when framing, or even worse, if the foundation is not adequate, that paint job is not going to last. Or they could change out the switch plates and the outlet covers all they want. But if there is a problem with the wiring inside those walls, those lights and outlets still will not work properly. I say that to get to the point of this. The same is true with our lives. We can spend all the time that we want on the outside. But if we don't take care of the inner man or the inner woman or the inner child, our hearts and all the work we do, it won't last. So how do we make sure that we develop that person inside of us. Paul gives us some hints about how we do that in another of his letters, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." There is far more in that short passage than we could ever begin to tackle this morning. But Paul is trying to make clear here that the way that we are renewed inwardly day by day is to fix our eyes on those things unseen, so that those things that are eternal and focus there instead of those temporary things that we can see. In other words, we need to focus on developing those things that will last for eternity. My character, my convictions, my thought life, my devotion, rather than those things that will pass away, my body and my material possessions. Now, I'm not saying, and I don't think Paul is either, that we are not to take care of our bodies or be good stewards of the material goods God has entrusted us with. In fact, the Bible clearly teaches that we should do both of those things. But he is saying that our main focus should be on developing those parts of our lives that develop those parts that are eternal. And so it only makes sense that if Jesus is to be at home in our hearts, that is where we ought to focus our time and our resources. How do we do that? We trust in God's truth. And we trust in God's truth, as Paul said, through faith. So when Paul writes that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, the faith that he is describing is much more than just some intellectual belief. In fact, it is even broader than we normally think of as faith. Because trusting in Christ Jesus alone as the means of being right with God, now that is certainly part of what faith is. But it's really only a starting point. If we want to have Jesus be at home in our hearts, we need to have a much more encompassing kind of faith. James was really helpful in describing that kind of faith. He says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder.'" Now, there are some people who will try to claim that James's writings contradict Paul's claims that salvation is by faith alone and not a result of our works. But if you read Paul's letters carefully, you will find that both of them are actually very much on the same page. Because James is pointing out that real faith will be demonstrated by our actions. As he points out, even the demons have intellectual belief about God and his Son. And I think we'd all agree that kind of faith is totally inadequate as a basis of our salvation or for making our heart a dwelling place for Jesus. It requires more of us. If we want Jesus to come and make himself at home in our hearts, then we need to have the kind of faith that trusts that as we obey the teachings of Jesus and the leadings of the Holy Spirit, God will accomplish what is the very best for us, even when you and I can't see how that can be. Jesus puts it like this: If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So if you and I want to have Jesus come and make his home in us, then we need to trust him enough to obey his teachings. That means when someone wrongs you, instead of trying to get revenge, we forgive and we pray for the other person. It means that when we have the desire to engage in a physical relationship outside of marriage, we refrain by giving in to those desires because we trust that it is in my best interest or your best interest, based on the words of Jesus, that we don't do that. It means that I don't worry about my material needs because God has promised to provide them for me. I don't know how many readers there are in here, but I'd like to recommend a little booklet to you, and it's called My Heart, Christ's Home. It was written by Robert Boyd Munger, and I've read it recently, and I can't think of a better guide to help anyone put into practice the principles that we've looked at together today. I want to read a little short excerpt from this booklet, if you will, as we close this morning. So, in this book, the author uses the analogy of the rooms in our house to describe the different areas of our heart that we need to allow God to prepare so that he could live there. So again, I'm going to read to you the section about the hall closet, which I think is an excellent illustration of how to apply all four of these principles that we've looked at this morning. So here goes. It says, one day, I found him waiting for me at the door. An arresting look was in his eye. And as I entered, he said to me, there is a peculiar odor in the house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet. As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. There was a small closet up there on the hall landing, just a few feet square. In that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I did not want anyone to know about. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from the old life. I wanted them so for myself that I was afraid to admit that they were there. And so, reluctantly, I went up with him. And as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed to the door. I was angry. That's the only way I could put it. I had given him access to the library, the dining room, the living room, the rec room, the work room, and now he was asking me about a little 2x4 closet. And I said to myself, this is too much. I am not going to give him the key. Well, he said, reading my thoughts, if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with this smell, you are mistaken. I will go out on the porch. Then I saw him start down the stairs. When one comes to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense him withdrawing his fellowship. I had to give in. Okay, Lord, I'll give you the key, but you'll have to open the closet and clean it out. I do not have the strength to do it myself. Jesus said, just give me the key. Authorize me to take care of that closet, and I will. With trembling fingers, I passed the key to him. He took it, walked over to the door, opened it, entered, took out all the putrefying stuff that was rotting there, and threw it away. Then he cleaned the closet and he painted it, and it was done in a moment's time. Oh, what victory and release to have that dead thing out of my life. we go through life, and I know we think we're smart or we're clever, and we're hiding things. We're hiding things in that proverbial closet. But Christ knows. And to be honest, he doesn't care what's in there. He doesn't care what's in there. What he cares about is you. What he cares about is a relationship with you. And so if we give him permission, he will come in and he will clean that out. And not only will he clean it out, he'll spruce it up, he'll make it look clean, he'll make it look new again. But even better than that, it's gone. He doesn't remind you of it again. He doesn't hold it over your head. No, he loves us. He washes it away. And so I pray this morning, as we go through life, as we, as they say, travel this sod together, if you have that proverbial closet in your life, give him permission. Give God the key. He already knows it's there. Can't hide that as much as we want to. Take a step out in faith and see what he can do. Don't let these things that troubled your past affect your future. He's essentially saying, I'm just going to go in there and take it away. You can turn your back. I'm going to take care of it. Don't worry about it. I've got you. And so that's the prayer for us this morning, is that we're reminded that God is good. And all the time. And he wants to take care of all of it. All we have to do is follow in obedience. Be faithful. Do the things that he has called us to do, even though we may not know what the consequences are or the benefits. Consequences are not always bad. I know that word always has a negative connotation. But see what the Lord can do in your life. Give him permission. Amen? Dave.
All that we sang and all he talked about from God's word this morning is possible, yet not us, but through Christ in us. It's possible. It can take place. It can happen. Let's stand together. You have a decision to be made. Please let it be known. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. And sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. The night
yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated.
Lord, it is my prayer this morning that we believe that wholly and faithfully, that you indeed have bled and died for us so that we can enjoy eternity with you. I pray for those who do not know you, Lord, that if any way possible, through the word spoken, through the word sung this morning, that the Holy Spirit would come and intercede and lead that individual to coming to know you and have a relationship with you so that they too can live out that hope and that desire to please you and to follow your will. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Bless us as we go now. And Lord, let us be open to the opportunity and the things that you will place in our lives so that we may glorify you. Thank you, Lord. We love you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.